T-O-U-R-N-I-E-R. He's a Swiss psychologist, Paul Tournier. Right. Well, as we come to our session this evening, may I just lead us again in a word of prayer? Father, we would just be quiet before you now, thanking you for this time together thus far, praising you, Lord, for that testimony. It's always so wonderful to hear of your works in our lives and the way you lead us. So for that we praise you. And then, Lord, how wonderful it was to hear your prayer spoken as you would have spoken it, that we feel we could have just were right there with you. And what a sense of your presence it brought, and we just thank you for that. And now, Lord, once again, we pray that you will help each one of us to be very conscious of your presence with us here tonight. We thank you. We know you are here. We praise you for this. We know we can reach out and touch you. And, Lord, tonight we pray that we might do just that, and that you will touch us in a very real and deep way. Lord, we long to know what it really means to abide in you and you in us. The very secret of our living, the Christian life. And so, Lord, today we ask you that you will quieten our hearts. You know the many things we've done today and the people we've spoken to and the fun and the laughter we've had, which have all been so good. But now, Lord, tonight we pray that you will just quieten our minds, because we want to hear you. Not my voice, we want to hear yours. Speaking to us, I want you to speak to me, Lord, tonight, and to each one of us in this place. We ask you, Lord, to glorify your name in us and through us. So we pray that your Spirit will come upon us at this time. Anoint me, speak through me, fill each one of us. And we ask you, Lord, that you will just touch us and renew us and quicken us and cause us, Lord, to become fruitful in perhaps a new and a wonderful way. And we ask these things for the honor and the glory of your name. Amen. Now tonight, as you heard, we're going to be speaking about abiding in the vine. And I would just like to begin by, as it were, setting the scene for us. Here we have among the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last words of anybody are very important, aren't they? We listen. What are the final remarks that are going to be made as somebody's leaving home? Do this, do that, and we listen carefully, hopefully. But this was a very solemn time for the disciples, because they knew that something great was going to happen, and that soon the Lord would leave them, because he had told them. And so here is the Passover supper. They are seated in the upper room. Going back to John 13, we see that the Lord had prepared them. It says here that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And what did he do? He got up, took a towel, girded himself, and washed their feet. Tremendous, isn't it? Is it any wonder to us that he is constantly saying to us through these chapters, as I have loved you, so love one another, serve one another? Because what a tremendous example we have here in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, doing a menial task of a servant. None of the other disciples would think about it. Leave it to somebody else. I'm above that. Jesus did it. And then having done that, he... And remember Peter's statement, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? I wouldn't do it for anyone else, says Peter, but are you going to wash my feet? And the good old sanguine Peter comes out with it again. But Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. So then he says, again the sanguine, well, wash all of me, Lord, not just my feet, but every part of me, because you're so eager. And he reminds them then that this is what I want you to do. I want you to wash, I want you to serve one another. And then as he goes on, he speaks about the new commandment, As we heard today, why was it new? Because he says, as I have loved you, you must love one another. It's no easy love. Oh, I do love you. It was very interesting, you know, when I was in Sweden, that the Swedish people were very suspicious. I don't know if there are any Swedish people here. You'll forgive me. But they would say that. They said it took a year for us to get used to you to see, do we really trust you? And one of the things they were suspicious about was, as we say perhaps rather easily and freely here in the States, and some of us more sanguine, outgoing people in England will say, oh, I do love you. And they would say, prove it, really. And sometimes it's very easy to say that. And Jesus said, I want you to love as I have loved. And greater love hath no man than this, no woman, but that a man or a woman would lay down his life for his friends. That's hard, isn't it? And it may not necessarily be for us dying, but laying down our lives, giving ourselves to others. Then in chapter 14, he goes on to say, now let not your heart be troubled. This is one of the most wonderful statements. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Look, it's not over. I may be leaving you, but I'm coming back. I have prepared a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled. Tremendous comfort. And then right the way through John 14, really, he's speaking about this. Himself being the way, the truth. And then again, speaking about love. And right in the middle of that, he then comes on to this very momentous chapter about the vine. And this is what we're going to look at tonight. And there are three things I want us to think about. First of all, the essence of the true vine, the experience of abiding. And then I want us to talk a little bit at the end about the ecstasy. I've used all E's tonight, the ecstasy of Christ's friendship. Because I hope you are thrilled with the friendship of Jesus Christ, which is all part of abiding in him. But first of all, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I'm very loyal. I also use the New American Standard, even there in England. So that's what I'm following today. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, why did he say, I am the true vine? I know not all the translations have that, but the more correct one is, I am the true vine. And he says that because he was speaking to Jewish people. You having difficulty hearing? Okay. Okay? Right. We will continue. Or begin again. He said, I am the true vine. And why did he say that? Because he was speaking to Jews who knew full well that Israel had always been looked upon as the vine. And I will turn you back to Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5. Where it speaks about the vineyard of Israel. And here it says in verse 1, let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it around, he removed its stones, he planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the middle of it, and hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. That is what happened with Israel. And he goes on to say, what more can I do with my vineyard? So then, let me tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. And I will lay it waste. Now that was the sad thing that happened to Israel, because they produced worthless grapes. Why was that? Because they did not obey God. You see, Israel had been chosen to give to the world the word of God. That was why. You often wonder why Israel was chosen as a chosen people. I remember talking to a Jewish lady one day, and I said to her, "Do you know you're the chosen people?" And she said, "What does that mean?" I said, "It means that you people were chosen by God to be the keepers of his word in a world where it would have gone. We wouldn't have the word of God. Do you realize this?" And I hope as Christian people we love the Jewish people and are constantly praying for them, because we wouldn't have the word of God. Our Messiah, our Savior, came through the Jewish people. And God set them aside that they might be the keepers of his word in a pagan world. But they didn't obey him. And the fruit that should have come was worthless grapes. Now Jesus is saying, "I am the true vine. And there won't be worthless grapes from me. I am the true vine." And this is what he's beginning and showing them. And then he goes on to say, "And my Father is the vine dresser." Now in the previous picture we saw again God coming, and he said, "I looked to my vine, and the grapes were worthless." And the sorrow that he had over that. Now he's saying, "My Father is the vine dresser, and he's coming to look for good fruit, real fruit." You see, when he saw that the vine of Israel was worthless grapes, we need to remember this. I was speaking to you last night about the sovereignty of God, but we need to remember that God gave to man free will, one of the greatest gifts he's ever given, and he doesn't override that. And Israel chose to rebel, and the grapes are worthless. Now he's saying, "I am the true vine." And he goes on to say that we are the branches. And isn't it a tremendous thing to realize that we are needed? Have you ever thought about that? Can you imagine what a vine would be like if it had no branches? Actually, it would be quite useless. Like the picture that Helene showed us the other day of the little stem. A vine without branches would be completely useless. And isn't it tremendous how the Lord has, as it were, limited himself to use us? And that we are the branches through which the fruit is given. I believe it was F.B. Meyer who said, "The vine is not able to do its work in the world without its branches. They stretch far from the root to bear its strength and sweetness to those who stand outside the wall." And he's quoting from Genesis 49:22, when it says, "Joseph was a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over the wall, and the people outside can come and gather the grapes." Isn't that great? That's what it is when you and I are out in the world, that the people outside can gather the grapes and eat them. The real fruit. We need the Lord Jesus, but he also needs us. Without us, he cannot bless men as he would. What a sublime thought is here, that Jesus needs something that I can yield to him. We are the branches. And because he's wanting fruit, we need to be pruned. And that might sound a hard thing. But the vine is one plant, if you like, that of all plants needs very careful pruning if it's going to produce fruit that will be good. And sometimes, I don't know too much about vine dressing or planting, but sometimes people will cut back their vine almost to the very stem, nearly. And you'll think, all those beautiful leaves have gone. Oh, how terrible. But only that they will produce more fruit. Again, let us yield ourselves to be pruned by the word, that we may not need the pruning of awful sorrows, says F.B. Meyer. It is said that 3 out of 5 of the vine berries are cut off that the remainder may attain their full size. Isn't that interesting? 3 out of 5 are cut off that the remainder may retain their full size. How many of our own promptings have to be excised in order that our best fruit may be yielded? And wasn't that a tremendous message we heard this morning from Terry? When he's saying one thing really is needful. And sometimes you and I can be so busy with other things. And the Lord says, "I don't want that, I don't want that, I'm going to cut it all back so that the real fruit will be there." Now, what is the pruning? We see it here in verse 2. It says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit." And then he goes on later to talk about much fruit. He wants us to have a lot of fruit, not just a little. Verse 6 also says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Now what are we talking about here? Sometimes people can get very nervous about this and say, oh, maybe that means I can lose my salvation. Personally, I do not believe anywhere in Scripture that's what that says. That once we are in Christ, that we can lose eternal life. If we could, it wouldn't be eternal. And I think we need to be very clear about that. I have been with people who have literally felt that they were in and out of salvation like this one moment, and there is really no real growth to anybody who feels that way. So that's why often in the Navigators you hear people talking about the assurance of salvation is so important. It is essential. Because if I don't know, today I'm saved and tomorrow I'm not, how can I grow? You're building on a very shaky foundation. So I do not believe that is what that means. But I do believe that it's possible for a born-again Christian to be out of fellowship with the Lord, lead a life of carelessness, of emptiness. I know the Lord, I've come to know him, great, terrific, fun, I've come, and then falling away. I believe personally that very often the Lord brings people back, and I was so thrilled with this testimony tonight. Here was somebody who could say, yes, I did wander away, but she's back. And in this particular context, of course, Judas was the great example of a disciple, but I don't believe he was a born-again disciple as we would say it today. But he was one who was following the Lord, doing all the right things, seemingly following along, but he chose not to go God's way or to wait God's time. And he was one who was cast on the fire and burned. But for those who have known Jesus Christ, who know him personally, what does this mean? Well, I believe that very often, you know that story in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about the fact that one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christians will stand before his throne. And our works will be judged. Some all by fire. The works that have been done in the name of Jesus Christ, where I have committed my life to him and I've said, Lord, will you fill me with your spirit? Will you work through me? Will you live through me? Will you do the work? Those works will be judged by fire, but will be like the gold, silver, and precious stones, which are only refined in fire. That's what's so wonderful. The other works, where a person has said, I don't care. I don't want to be a disciple. All I know is the Lord. I'm saved. I've got my insurance policy, if you like, to heaven. That's all I want. And I'm doing nothing. And by the way, I think that person inwardly has a very miserable life, if they're honest with themselves. But if a person did that, or we're working in the energy of the flesh, those works will be burnt up like wood, hay, and stubble, and they're gone. And that person will be saved, but as by fire. And I think the Lord here is simply saying, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I don't want to be a castaway. When I have preached to others, I do not want to be a castaway. So therefore, he said, I keep my body in subjection and I live a disciplined life. Basically, that's what it comes down to. Because he said, I do not want to be a castaway. And this is what he's speaking about in the pruning. So I wanted to mention this as it comes right at the beginning. It's interesting that the Lord puts this right at the beginning, almost as though he's saying to his disciples at that point, now look, you've got a choice. Make it now. I'm offering you tremendous things. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to bring forth fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And it's possible, wonderfully possible. Make your choice. There will be pruning. There will be difficulties. Because I want to produce the best fruit. And that's what he's saying. And also as we look at verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, being thrown away, dries up. What he's saying is this, not so much of that here is a branch that will take itself out, or a person taking themselves out of Christ, but it's almost as though he's saying, look, there is no other backup system. I am the true vine, there isn't another one, so don't go off looking anywhere else. I think this is very encouraging. As I'm thinking about my own Christian life, I'm not going to say, well, okay, I'll have the Lord and, you know, a few other little things along the wayside. and maybe I can do this and maybe I can do that. The world is always telling us, well, serve Christ and do a lot of other things as well. The early Christians were martyred for their faith, not because they were Christians, but because they refused to bow down to Caesar. You know, serve Christ and Caesar, do this and that. Jesus is saying there is no other backup system. I am the true vine. And it's rather like a mountaineer saying to his climbers, look, here is the rope. This rope will hold you and has all the strength to hold you right up to the top of that mountain and down again. So go ahead and use it. If you don't use it, you're going to make a very quick descent. You know. Now, it's not that there's anything wrong with the rope. And if the two of you get together, it's absolutely firm. So what he's saying here is, look, there is no other backup system. So abide in me. Sometimes we are going through things that are hard, and I know some of you here are doing that. And you say, I wonder why life is so difficult. And since I've rarely committed my life to Christ, and I'm memorizing scripture, and I'm doing all these things, and rarely trying to, boy, life has got a bit hard. Well, let me say this to you, dear friend, by word of encouragement. The Lord never wastes anything. And even that hard time, perhaps particularly that hard time you're going through, the Lord says, look, I am using this to make you a very fruitful person. When I was working with Miss Johnson in Bible Study Fellowship, she was a lady who had been for 3 years in a concentration camp under the Japanese. Very, very hard time. And had suffered in many ways. And I always remember one of the things she used to say to us was, don't waste your suffering. I thought it was a very interesting statement. Don't waste your suffering. Be able to say, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, but I want you to make the very best out of this. I want you to produce fruit in my life. Give me the treasures of darkness, if you like. He will do that. Another point of the pruning, which I think is very important, is this, that when we are a branch in the vine, where do we get our nourishment from? The vine, the sap comes up through the vine, right out into the branches. And that is why we are able to bear fruit. So I mentioned last night, you know, a branch doesn't screw up its eyes and says, I must bear fruit, does it? It just is there. And the life of the vine comes up and out to the branches. And life, the life of the Holy Spirit in you comes out. But sometimes there can be a blockage. And we might get that just that little trickle. And there's something blocking. And the Lord has to come and say, look, that in your life must go. Then the flood will come. And that is also part of the pruning and the taking away in our lives. So what does it really mean when we say abiding in Christ? He said, abide in me and I in you. Well, first of all, of course, we know, and I will just quickly pass over this, but if you were sharing this with somebody else, you would need to mention this. We need to abide in Christ, of course, in salvation. And I love one of my favorite verses when I'm speaking to somebody about receiving Christ, a verse actually which was used to the Christian church, and rarely as Christians we can use to ourselves. In Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And the Lord is saying, I want to come in and live in you, abide in you, and have a love feast with you. It's a tremendous verse, something that you can spend a lot of time meditating on, of all that that means. Christ in you. So that, of course, is, first of all, we need to know that he abides in us in salvation. But not only does he live in us, but we need to live in him. You know, there's a great difference, is there not, between being in the Word daily and having the Word in you. It's very easy, I think, for us. We talk a lot about being in the Word. Are you in the Word? Oh, sure. I have a quiet time every day, and I memorize Scripture, and I do Bible study, and I can quote anything off you like. Okay, how much is the Word of God in you? But if I shook you a little bit, what would come out? Now, this is the reality of it. And I'm absolutely convinced the older I get, and I'm getting old. There was a time when I was with the Navs, as you will all know, when people used to check me up on my quiet time. You know. And I was thinking, I've got to have a quiet time today. Somebody may ask me, what did I have? Well, I was just thinking the other day, I didn't
Didn't get anyone checking out of my quiet time for a long time.
But do you know something? And I'm not saying this in any credit to myself at all.
As you go on, and I'm sure you're all finding the same, that sometimes you feel, boy, I just need to hang on there for dear life.
When we're in the Lord's work, and the pressures mount, and life gets really, you know, hectic, and there are people there with needs around us. And I find today that that time with the Lord is absolutely vital. And I'm not just saying that because they're paying me to say this, oh no. I'm saying it from my heart, it's true. It's a reality. And I really mean this, it's absolutely vital. And sometimes, you know, we used to say, well, if you miss your quiet time, everything's going to go wrong. That's not true. But sometimes I have felt that deep disturbance within because I have a very busy life. I do a lot of traveling, speaking, going from here to there, and you can rush, rush, rush. And sometimes I find the pressure out there, if it stays out there, I can work through it. When it gets in here is the problem. And that's the time when I'm not abiding in Christ. It doesn't mean that he's not in me and with me and everything, yes, but I just get all shook up inside and I need to get time to come back to the Word of God. I was talking with a mission leader just the other day and she said to me, I'm talking with my missionaries and people about burnout and what is the cause of burnout. And so we were chatting back and forth and she was asking me and somebody else who was in the room with us. And I said to her, well, frankly, I know in my case what's going to cause burnout and I can tell you it right now. So I'll put it on record and if it happens, you'll know. But I truly believe that in my case, that if when I get to the place and I'm too busy and rushing and not spending enough time in the Word and prayer, it'll come. And it could come very quickly and very easily because life is busy. And you're giving out to people, and you're sharing with people, and if you're not taking in vitally. And I'm going to be talking more about that in a moment, about taking time to listen to God. But this is tremendously important. Really taking time, having a totally meaningful time with God. You know, he loves it. I don't know if you read that little book, My Heart, Christ's Home, but I think when I read that, and somebody else said to me too, fairly early on in my Christian life, do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ desires to have a quiet time with you? And I thought, he does? I was just thinking, I need it. I must have it. But he desires it. That was a revolutionizing thing to me. And my love relationship with him is only going to grow as I spend time with him. So this is vitally important as we think about that. Young people today talk about being into. I'm into music and I'm into motorcycles and I'm into this and I'm into that. How much are we in for Jesus Christ? Really into him. I'm breathing him, living him, speaking, thinking, every working hour, waking hour of my day and even my night. See, this is really what we mean by abiding in Christ. Somebody spoke today about 1 John 3:24 about abiding in him as we keep his commandments. This is true. We want to obey him. We need to obey him. But sometimes that can be a little bit cold. We just say obey. He's saying, look, I want you to simply obey me because you love me. And your relationship with me is such that you want to do nothing else. If you love your husband, are you going to say, well, I just don't want to do it because I want to do this because I know this is what he likes. Or a friend. Now this is the same thing as we think of abiding with Christ. Abiding in Christ also means this, I think, too. Somebody has suggested, in fact some of you may have been to some of the Larry Crabb seminars, and any of you here have in the counselling, but he spoke about something which I found was very, very helpful, and he spoke about part of our lives being the personal circle. He spoke about four circles in our lives, the personal circle, the rational circle, the volitional, and the emotional. We're all made up of this. But the personal circle within us is our capacity for security and significance. We all have that capacity. And before the fall, that was totally filled. Our significance and our security was there. Since the fall, of course, that's gone. And some people have a very tiny personal circle. And that's why I took the talk that I gave last night. Now, the point is this. We all have that, or the God-shaped vacuum, whatever you want to call it. Yes, the Lord may be in your heart, but truly, in the center of your life, that part of you which is your significance and your security, what have you got in there?
And if I was to ask you tonight, I'm not going to have anybody put hands up, so don't worry, but what today is your significance and your security? Upon what does it depend? Your job? Your husband, if you're married? Children? I've known women who say, oh, my children are everything to me. I live for them. That's frightening, frankly. Or I live for my husband and then he's gone. Or my job. We have 3 million unemployed people in England, and a smaller country than yours is rather frightening. And people feel I'm lost. Now, what is the thing that is giving you today significance and security? Is it Jesus Christ? That you can really say he is so in my life, he is so real to me, he is giving me all my significance in life, my security in life, then I can say, yes, I am abiding in him. But when I'm filling that central part with other things, there's nothing. I wonder, do you have a verse for your life? It's a very helpful thing to do. Some years ago, as I was praying about that, the Lord gave me Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. But the main thing is that I may know him. That is the most important thing. And it's a progressive knowing of him. Secondly, as we think, or third point, as we think about abiding in Christ, what it means is being aware, deeply aware, that God loves you. Again, the more one goes round and meets people today and Christian people today, I'm saddened, and I experience it sometime in my own life, of the fact that we do not really appreciate this fact deeply enough that God loves us. I mean, he deeply, deeply loves you. Not for what you do, but for what you are. That's the point. That God really loves you personally. Whoever you are, whatever your situation. That's why Paul said, I pray for them that they might know and comprehend the love of God which passes knowledge. I mean, it's even beyond knowledge, but he said, I want them to know and to understand it. In Ephesians he said this. And when I was again in Sweden, that was one of the things that really burdened, almost broke my heart, because the Christians there, so many of them, lovely Christian people. And I said to one of them one day, do you know that God loves you? And the answer was, after a long pause, well, I know God loves the world, because it says, God so loved. I said, I didn't ask you that. Do you know that God loves you? And that dear, sweet Christian lady who had been a Christian for years and serving the Lord really could not say, yes, I know it. Now, if we're really abiding in Christ, we need to say, Lord, I want to know deep down in my heart that you love me. Because he does. This is the point. The devil will always say to you, he doesn't. He loves her, but look what he's doing in your life. Boy, you're having a rough time. People can sometimes say some very unfortunate things to us, can't they, which can really... And I remember once, somebody once said to me about a friend of mine who had just recently got married, and I'd gone into nursing, and this Christian minister, as a matter of fact, said to me, well, he said, you really got the rough deal on that one, didn't you? She got married and you had to become a nurse. Oh. And you know, those sort of things can niggle, because you can think, yeah, Lord, that wasn't fair. No, of course it is. The Lord knows what he's doing, and he loves you. And this is what we need to know and to say this and to realize this. And not only to realize that he loves us, but also to know, and I want to just give you a little poem which I found very, very helpful. This is the extent to which God loves you. Some of you may know this. I am so near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he, abiding in the vine. I am so dear, so very dear to God. Dearer I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as dear as he. Now that is how God regards you tonight and me. He loves you. Believe it, because it's true. An awful lot of the things we do, and I'm sure you will agree with this, in our work, is done under compulsion. Again, I said earlier that a branch doesn't screw up its eyes and say, I must bear fruit. It just is there. Nothing to hinder. The sap comes up from the soil, through the vine, and out to the branches, and fruit is born. And I think this is very true with us as we're abiding in Christ. How much are you and I listening to what God wants us to do? How much are we resting in Him? Or are we saying, I must, I must, I must? I remember hearing about a woman who went to Metropolitan Antony, which is he was a very high priest in the Orthodox, Greek Orthodox Church, actually, in England. Somebody said about him that they thought he was one of the greatest authorities on prayer that they'd met, and it was interesting that some of the things Mary was sharing in this tonight. But this lady went to him and she said to him, I have a problem. Because she said, when I'm praying, I have no sense at all of the presence of God, and it worries me. What shall I do? And do you know what he said to her? He said, well, I'll tell you what to do. I want you to go home, sit down in make yourself a cup of tea, sit down in your most comfortable chair, pick up your knitting or your embroidery or whatever it is you do, and be quiet. So this lady thought, oh, that sounds nice. So she went home, made herself a cup of tea, got out her knitting, sat down in the chair, and what did she do? Lord, and she began praying, and she thought, he said, be quiet. And she said, I sat for about 30 minutes in absolute silence. And after that time, she said, I felt the most wonderful sense of God's presence. I felt the Lord touch me for the first time for months and months and months. And I believe this is truly part of abiding in Christ. You know, you and I can come in our prayer time with so many requests, so many things, Lord, will you do this, will you do this, will you do this? How much time do we spend listening to God? This is something the Lord's really been speaking to me about a great deal lately, through reading and through things that I've been feeling the Lord's been speaking to me, and it's been a tremendous blessing. Waiting before God. Because we're always talking, aren't we? I would say to you in your prayer time, how much praise do you give to Him? Because this is important. Begin with praise. To unclog the things that might be between you and the vine. Thank Him, praise Him, ask Him, but then be quiet. Listen to what God has to say. Wait before Him. What is it sometimes that disturbs your peace? See, when we're thinking about abiding in Christ, you start off the day, you go along, and then something comes in and that peace is gone. Well, stop. Take time even at that moment to say, Lord, what is it that is disturbing? Oh, yes, this morning I had that telephone conversation with that person that upset me. I didn't deal with it then. I'll deal with it now. Or that letter that has disturbed me, or something that's come in. Find out what it was. Deal with it. That sense of quietness and peace, like the ripples in the pond, will go. And the Lord says, rest in me and abide in me. I would like to read you just a few words from Brother Lawrence. Now, he was a man who, if anybody, you might say, well, what are them? He was a monk. Right, he was a monk. But do you know what his job was? He worked in the kitchens. And I believe all his life he worked in the kitchens. Not a very exciting job. But he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And this is what he said. The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons at the same time are calling for different things, have you ever had that happen? I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees in the Blessed Sacrament. Now here he was, everybody asking him, boy, that can really disturb your peace. But he said, I have the same amount of peace, because he was abiding in Christ. Ask God to clear away the debris in your life. Maybe there are memories, there are things that need to be healed, that sometimes clog up the works, as it were, as we think about abiding in Christ. The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know, sometimes we don't do that, do we? Something can happen to us, peace can come, and then we let something come in. I had a situation myself not too long ago when I had a car accident. One of those shattering experiences, and the thing has happened in a minute, my fault, and there we are. The Lord gave a tremendous amount of peace. The people around me were fantastic. I couldn't believe it. My mother hadn't died only 3 weeks before that, and all these things happened. And the Lord gave tremendous peace, and I was able to walk away from that thing thinking, Lord, thank you for your peace. But do you know what happened? After a few days, I began to think about it. And I began to say, now, Lord, why did that happen? I need my car. So embarrassing. And I almost felt as though the Lord was saying, you open the door for those troubles to come. Let it go. And I believe the Lord is often saying to us, let things go. Even memories and things that can hurt. Since my mother has died sometimes, you know, things come back. I wish I hadn't said this, I wish I hadn't said that. And I felt the Lord saying to me one day about that, let it go. This is finished. It's all under the blood. Let it go. And I almost could visualize sort of birds flying away from me. You see, so very often, we open the door to things that lack peace. Instead of saying, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. This is what is abiding, he's saying to us. Remember that it isn't your circumstances that make it difficult to abide. Now, never think that. I know that we like to think it. Oh, if you knew the office that I worked in, or the situation, or my boss, you know, you'd know it's impossible. Oh, no, it's you. And I have to say, Lord, even in the midst of all this, Jesus was abiding in his Father's love and peace right up to the cross. There was nothing worse than that that anyone's been through. And he was abiding. And then order your private world. I do commend the reading of that book to you. I know a number of you have read it, Gordon MacDonald's book, Order Your Private World, but I found that tremendously helpful. And he says, if my private world is in order, that means peace inside, it will be because I am convinced that the inner world of the spiritual must govern the outer world of activity. This is the point. I have a dear friend in England who is an extremely busy lady. She's head of an organization there. She is married, she's three children now who've grown and gone, but she's an extremely busy life. And she and I were traveling around England, for Mission England once. Every Saturday we'd be out in a different part of England, so Friday we'd have to leave, Saturday we'd go off, get your work done during the week, speaking to lots of people, and it was just hectic. And she does this sort of thing all the time. Peaceful. I went in to see her one day, and she was sitting there making little clothes for a doll's house. And I said, Helen, how can you do this? The other day she said to me, come home with your friend after church and have coffee. So we went home and had coffee. And halfway through she said, oh, by the way, I've got 12 people coming to lunch in about half an hour. I said, you have what? Now she is, I must say, to give her due, a sanguine and a phlegmatic, which is a marvelous combination. But I said to her one day, Helen, how do you do it? She's a great woman of prayer. But she said, well, I try and do not more than I feel I can handle. I do not leave things to the last moment. Kind of struck to me. And I won't do things in a rush. And her life is one of peace. God is blessing and using her. Now, we're all different temperaments and personalities, as I said. So I'm not suggesting that you try and squeeze yourself into the mold of being a sanguine and a phlegmatic. But do you see what she was saying? She was allowing herself, ordering her life, in other words. Sitting down and thinking it through. If my private world is ordered, it'll be because having faced up to what drives me, I listen quietly for the call of Christ. What drives you today? Are you doing things that you shouldn't perhaps be doing, even in your ministry? Then if you would come and spend the day with the Lord, he might say, I want you to cut out that, this, and this, and this, three or four things, and concentrate on that person or that one. You may get a few people saying, oh, you're not doing much. Doesn't matter. The vine is saying to this branch, I'm cutting away three of those five fruit, but those other two will be good. If my private world is in order, it will be because I see myself as Christ's steward and not as master of my purpose, my role, or my identity. This is the important thing. And then there's another tremendous point about this too, is that
the point is that we need to be inwardly surrendered to the Lord. Is your inward life surrendered? Not always fighting, Lord, I want this. My goal is this. I want it. If I don't achieve this. One of my favorite verses is in Matthew 11 when Jesus said, come unto me all, and I will give you rest. Then he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And you know, there are many times when I have been troubled about something and disturbed and upset. And the Lord has reminded me of that verse, and I thought, yes, I am troubled and I'm disturbed and I'm upset because my pride has been hurt or something has really bugged me, you know. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me because I am meek and lowly in heart. That, I believe, is the whole secret of why Jesus Christ had so much peace and rest in him, because he was meek and lowly in heart. And are you and I, this is a challenge, isn't it? But as I am abiding in the vine, then the Lord is saying, look, I'm meek. I want my branches to be meek and lowly and not always striving and inward surrender. Sometimes you might say, well, it's all very well, but you know, when I'm out in the world and I've got my job, it's very hard for me to think of Christ. That's true. And he knows that. But the wonderful thing is that he is keeping you. And as you come at the beginning of a day and say, Lord, today, this is a day that you have given me. I want to hand this day over to you. I want to live this day in communion with you. Will you fill me with your spirit? Will you take me out into my business world to live the life that you want me to live? He knows you're going to be busy. Like the prayer of St. Francis, Lord, I have so many things today. If I forget you, do not forget me. He doesn't. And there's a beautiful verse in Isaiah 27, again talking about a vine and a vineyard, where the Lord says that moment by moment he will keep it. In Isaiah 27, verse 3, he said, I, the Lord, am its keeper, speaking about the vineyard. I water it every moment, lest anyone damage it. I guard it night and day. Now that is what he's doing for you. Isn't that tremendous? Every moment he is guarding you night and day, watering, renewing, refreshing. And even though you're in your busy life, he's saying, this is what I'm doing for you. And as we think about being surrendering ourselves inwardly and knowing his peace, one of the ways I think too is knowing that the work that we are doing for him is his work. Do you really believe that today? Or are you saying, I am in the Navigator ministry, or I'm in my church ministry, and I'm doing this, and everything depends upon me? In Isaiah 9:6, it talks about the fact that Jesus, the wonderful counselor, it says that the government will be upon his shoulder. And very often you and I work and behave as though the government is upon our shoulder. We take full responsibility for everything and everybody. As somebody once said, I feel so relieved now when I gave up the management of the entire world. And it's true. And you know, as we think about this, so much of our ministry can be done in the energy of the flesh. Because I think to myself, what do people expect of me? Am I living up to these expectations? I better not drop that because somebody's going to wonder. And you know, when you think about it, there's a tremendous amount of our lives are lived at the expectation of other people. We all wear masks, we're told, and I think this is very true. I don't want to tell you what I'm like because you may not like it and I'm all I've got, you know. And I think when we can come to the place of saying, Lord, I am abiding in you, I am that branch, and the life from your vine is coming up through me and out. Lord, will you today make me a channel, just a pipe, if you like, out of which will flow the water to the thirsty souls around. That is what he wants you to be. So I was so thrilled with all that we heard this morning. It is so true and really reinforces what I'm saying tonight. The government is upon his shoulder. He has put you there, and he's saying, I want you to bear fruit, but I'm the one that's going to give you the life to do it.
without me, you can do how much? Nothing. Now, you may generate an enormous amount of activity and stir up an awful lot of dust, but in the end, it'll be gone. That's the wood, hay, and stubble, really. And someone was saying to me today, well, how do you know that what you're doing is not just you? Well, that's a good question. But I need to say, Lord, here I am today. I am nothing. Will you fill me with your Spirit? Will you work through me? I'm going to be speaking on Thursday about the Holy Spirit, which is absolutely key here. But Lord, this work is yours. Now, will you guide me? And will you show me what you want me to do? The person you want me to speak to today, the words you want me to say, he will do so. That is all part of abiding in the vine. And then when he does it, lasting fruit will come. But otherwise, I can be really knocking myself out, running all over the place, doing lots of things. And everyone says, boy, isn't she busy? How wonderful. And then we do burn out because he says, look, it's useless. I remember a friend of mine who said that she had to leave her work through illness. And it was a ministry work. And she said, all I could do was to encourage my elderly mother. And so that was about all I did. But she said, I realized that even that was a ministry. And the Lord was using me in that and ministering to me. And she was able to know that even as quite a fulfilling experience in her life. And we might say, oh, horrible, you know. Because our whole perspective is wrong. And so again, if your significance and your security is in your work, good though that may be, that work could go and you have lost your significance and your security and you're in bad shape. If your significance and security is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the vine of which you are but a branch, very vital, but you are a branch through whom his life will come, then whatever he says, I'm cutting back your fruit for a while because I'm going to wait. I've got you to learn something very special, maybe in sickness, accident, illness, whatever it is. Wait, and then I'm going to produce greater fruit. That's his prerogative, do you see? I need to abide. Now, I need to obey. I'm not saying we just sit down and do nothing. I'm not saying that at all. But the obedience and the waiting and the abiding and the listening to him is the thing that's going to help us to produce fruit. And the final thing I want to say is this. Not only have we thought about the essence of the vine, the experience of abiding, but also we can know the ecstasy of Christ's friendship. It is so wonderful that he said, I don't call you servants anymore, but I call you friends. Isn't it tremendous that we are the friend of Jesus? We read about Abraham that he was a friend of God. What a wonderful thing. But you and I are the friend of God, the friend of Jesus Christ. Now that is the first thing that he looks for in us. I want you to be my friend. Don't always be thinking, what am I doing? What am I doing? He loves us unconditionally and eternally. You know, one day, not too long ago, I was at our own church in England and I was kneeling there at the communion rail. And I had been through an experience which had been heavy and difficult. It was a situation when somebody had said something to me which had really cut right through and had got to me. You know, sometimes people can say things that really get to you. And I was kind of grappling with this thing. I'm wrestling with it. And Lord, it wasn't fair. Why did they say it? And so on. And I was hurt by it, very deeply hurt. And almost was surprised that I was so hurt. And I began saying, hey, Lord, what's the matter? Well, on this particular day, I was kneeling there at the communion rail, and I felt the Lord saying to me, look, I love you for yourself. Not even for what you're doing. Do you realize that I love you just for you? Doesn't matter what anybody says about you, thinks about you, or anything, that's not important. I love you for you. And it was a tremendously releasing experience. Because so often in our relationships with other people, we always imagine that they will love us for what we do. Haven't you found that? Sometimes you talk to people and they don't seem to be particularly interested until you tell them something you've been doing. Oh, really? Is that so? And then immediately they show an interest in you. And you think, well, really, they dislike me. Or as a school friend of mine once said to me, you know, I used to give her little gifts. We were supposed to be best friends at school. And she said to me one day, you know, I like the things you give me much better than I like you. Ah, thanks a lot. But you know, sometimes we can almost be like that with God. And when the Lord said to me, I love you just for yourself, and I said, yes, Lord, and I love you for yourself too. But, you know, I almost felt a check in that, and I thought, now, am I really honest? Because sometimes the packages that God gives us or the gifts that he gives us comes in a package we don't like. And we say, oh, Lord, why did you give me that? But I love you when you give me a beautiful sunshine day and everything is beautiful. Of course I love the Lord. But do we love him when we're going through a Job experience, as we thought of the other day? See, this is the point. Now, God says, I love you. And even when you have been not abiding and not doing what you should, I still love you. You see, it's tremendous, isn't it? And I think we need to really get that into our heart and to know this is the way he is. And to know that our relationship with him is not dependent as it is with people, whether I perform. Now, the more we come to know the Lord, the more we love him, the more we're going to say, I want to please him. That's the point. See, it's never the question of, well, love God and do whatever you like kind of thing, and it doesn't matter what you do. Of course it does. Because you love him, you want to please him. And as you do abide, you will be pleasing him. But know that he loves you for yourself. I think Satan, one of Satan's greatest tricks actually is to rob us of that. And to say to us, as I have heard young people say, and it's really distressed me, and I guess I've said it or thought it myself sometimes, you know, I really would love to do that, but I want to do it so much that I know the Lord won't let me do it. Isn't that a terrible picture of God? Can you imagine a child in a loving home saying, well, I want that bicycle for Christmas so much, but I know because I want it, my parents won't give it to me. Nothing to do with money, but just they won't give it to me because they know I want it. Isn't that terrible? But sometimes we view God like that, and yet it's not what he says. In Zephaniah 3:17, in the Amplified, it says, God will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in silent satisfaction, and in his love he will be silent and make no mention of past sins or even recall them. He will exult over you with singing. And Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you and have continued my faithfulness to you. And this morning I was reading in my quiet time in Jeremiah, and I was very struck by this phrase in Jeremiah 9:24 when it says, let him that boasts, not boast in riches or anything, but let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me. And I was so intrigued with that little word, understand. I hadn't really noticed it before, so I've now ringed it in my Bible. That God is saying, I want you to understand me. Can you imagine understanding God? Now, of course, we're limited in our understanding of him, but I believe what he's saying there is, look, get to know my ways. Be a person who says, I don't fully understand why God has allowed this, but I know, knowing him as I know, he has a purpose for this, even for this hard thing. Understand. And so remember that we can have, as we are abiding in Christ, a day-by-day enjoyment of his friendship. I hope you do. Talk with the Lord as you're out driving. Share things with him. Sometimes I've gone out and said, Lord, this is beautiful. I want to tell somebody. Well, of course, he's right here to tell. Enjoy his friendship and know that he loves you as you abide in him. I just want to close with reading a little book, and I would recommend this, Abide in Christ by Andrew Murray. Tremendous, a whole book on this subject. But he goes on to say at the end, he said, take rather for the rule of your daily experience the language of faith, as we're thinking about abiding. I am persuaded that neither death with its fears, nor life with its cares, nor things present with their pressing claims, nor things to come with their dark shadows, nor height of joy, nor depth of sorrow, nor any other creature shall be able for one single moment to separate us, me, I might say, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and in which he is teaching me to abide. If things look dark and faith would fail, sing again the song of the vineyard. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment. Lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. And be assured that if Jehovah keep the branch night and day and water it every moment, a life of continuous and unbroken fellowship with Christ is indeed our privilege. Isn't that tremendous? To which we can all say amen. Shall we just close in prayer? Just let's be quiet before the Lord and bring to him that which is upon our heart to really say to him tonight as we express a love to him. and ask him to teach us more and more of what it means to abide in him. Lord, how we do just praise and thank you that you are the true vine, and that you have, that you're using us, frail human beings that we are, to be your branches, to reach out in blessing to the world. That without us, you cannot bless the world as you would desire. Without you, we can do nothing. Lord, how we praise you for this wonderful picture that we have. And so tonight, Lord, we would ask you that you will clear away anything in our lives that would hinder, that would be blockages, that would be little nodules of dead wood in our lives that would block that life-giving sap coming up through you and into us and out to those around us, producing fruit that will last for eternity. And Lord, help us to abide in you day by day and moment by moment, allowing that deep peace to settle down in our hearts, allowing ourselves to not be striving to do, but to be, and letting you work in and through us. So we praise you and thank you tonight for all that you want to do through us. And we say, Lord, we want to cooperate with you 100%. And to you be all the praise, the honor, and the glory. That as we abide in you and your words abide in us, we will know your joy, we will know the experience of your power of answered prayer, and above all, that wonderful sense of your presence and your friendship. So may that be the moment-by-moment experience of each one of us, for your name's sake. Amen.